Isaiah 2:6. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they have replenished, they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Now that's interesting. First of all, we notice here that thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob. This is apostasy among the Jews. And look what their sins are. They be replenished from the east. When we look at a chart like this, we often call this Eastern religion or Eastern mysticism. Well, again, between 2,000 and 3,000 years ago, there was this matter. Actually, in one place, Ezekiel chapter 8, Ezekiel talked about them when he went in through the hole in the wall. God told him to look and see what the elders of Israel do, and they all had their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun. They had fallen into idolatry. Now today, again, what we have here is the rise of Eastern mysticism. When you go to most of the ologies, like kinesiology and reflexology and iridology and all this that we'll talk about tomorrow night more in detail, maybe you will find out that they have all of their roots into Taoism, Hinduism, Buddhism, and various practices, not only practices, but they are actually religions from the East. The next one here is that they are soothsayers like the Philistines, which means that they are fortune tellers or involved in witchcraft. And the third one is very interesting. They please themselves in the children of strangers. Child abuse. Child abuse. Today, plane loads of men fly to the Far East from Holland, Amsterdam, Germany, England, plane loads upon plane loads, and commit this horrible sin of abusing children over a week or a weekend. Unbelievable how these things have returned to our time and our day. All right, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. Chapter 8 of Isaiah, verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And here we have a situation again. The church has fallen. Israel has fallen into sin. Isaiah the prophet is reminding her of her sin and is simply saying, why are they seeking unto wizards that peep and mutter and trying to get information from an evil spirit in order to find out what's what or find out what their future is? Should not a people seek unto their God? Should they not pray to God instead and ask Him for their daily needs instead of to wizards? And then He said, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, the reason is that a light has gone out. There's no light in them anymore. And that's what happened in our day. The religious people who are doing these things, it is because they have no light in them. They have no discernment anymore. All right, Ezekiel 21:21. There's another verse there that talks about, for the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of two ways to use divination. He consulted with images. He looked to the liver. Now there you have the verse that explains looking into the insides or the entrails of animals in order to determine. Now here he has two different things. One is a bright arrows. It says that he made his arrows bright. Now what I understand that means, historians indicate that arrows were used for fortune telling or for direction. They would take a handful of arrows and throw them in the air and watch where they come down and how they fall, and then they would it would mean go this way or go this way, depending how they would fall. Others would put them in a quiver, mix them up blindly, and they would reach in, pull out an arrow, and they had yes or no written on the arrows, and there was that was also a way of determining whether they should do something or not do something. So, but he looked in the liver. Amazing. And here we are again, 2008, and people are looking into the liver to get direction for their life. Now, back in Hosea 4, we have another very interesting scripture, verse 12, where he says this, "My people ask counsel of their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredom hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God." Now, this is simply saying that their stick is declaring to them. They are getting direction from a stick, using a forked stick, maybe, or divining rods, and that we would say, too, their divining rods declare unto them instead of they have gone a-whoring from under their God and went after New Age practices, and that's why they're doing these things. Now, I did mention, I have a few in the New Testament, Acts 19:19, of course, the one I quoted before, that when they had the revival there in Ephesus, where Paul preached the gospel, and we notice there they came and confessed and showed their deeds. Verse 18, "Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them and counted the price of them, and they found it was 50,000 pieces of silver." When revival comes, the strange and curious arts come to the surface, and people start asking questions, "Is it right that I do this?" And they get down to pray when they get born again, and it doesn't feel right anymore to do the things they used to do before. They go to a practitioner or to a doctor, somebody who treats them, and all at once they feel eerie, strange, and they don't feel like they want to be there anymore. That is happening all over the place, and has happened through my converted years over and over again, whether it be Indiana, Ohio, or Canada, or here in Pennsylvania, that people get enlightened to God, to the gospel, and get right with God, and then they all at once pick up that something is strange, and they don't want to go back to that doctor anymore that they were often visited before. Curious arts come to the surface in revival. When men get right with God, then these things are exposed, and a man backs away from them and doesn't want to do them anymore. But better yet, that's okay. But that's often not enough. When we have been contaminated with these things, a lot of times we should do it as they did it in the book of Acts. Bring your literature, bring your books, like I wish people would do, the old books that are still on the bookshelves of many homes here in Lancaster County, and burn them, renouncing it in the name of Jesus, and giving your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and confessing that you're sorry that you ever did that, not knowing what it was. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are these, which are these are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and witchcraft." Now those two are beside each other for a reason. As we read some of these scriptures in the Old Testament, you will notice that those that practiced witchcraft also worshipped idols. And the two were often connected. And so it is here. But here it takes all those Old Testament experiences in Deuteronomy 18, necromancy and familiar spirits and charming and all this stuff, and puts it all into one word and calls it witchcraft. Now later on he simply very clearly says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God in verse 21. They, I've told you, if I tell you before, and I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, it'd be nice for us to think, you know, that people who are involved in these things, our relatives, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, they didn't realize and they were innocent. But the Bible says that those that practice those things cannot enter heaven. And that is the saddest note of this whole matter. And that's the reason we have a meeting like this and why we're urgent that people get rid of it, confess it, forsake it, see it for what it is, and free themselves from it so they can be saved. Because they will not be able to be saved if they are practicing this all their life like that. That I would not see any way that that would be possible. So he sums that all up and just calls it witchcraft. And then and that's what it is. Simply all the different things that we have talked about, whether it's looking in the liver, whether it's speaking with the dead and getting information, whether it's going to a witch and looking in a crystal ball and trying to determine what your future holds, like Saul did and was cut off from God, whether it's looking for water with a forked stick or a pair of pliers. Those things are all in that word, witchcraft. It is the craft of witches. It does not belong to Christian people. And all Christian people need to separate themselves from it. Ephesians 5 warns us again of that very clearly. Verse 11 and says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or speak out against them. Tell people how wrong it is. Tell people to repent from it and confess it and burn their stuff. That's what God asks. Now let me explain to you a little bit of history and how subtly that has come into our day. If you go to the Lancaster Mennonite Historical Society in here on Lincoln Highway, years ago, and I don't know if they still do it or not, but they used to have book sales. When the old people, Amish and Mennonite people, would die, they would donate their books to the Historical Society, and the Historical Society would have book sales, and the money would go to the Historical Society, people who had done well in life. And I used to attend those, 30 years ago, because I was interested in getting my hands on old books. I wanted to know what people believed 100 years ago, just to see how they wrote, what they wrote about the Christian faith. And I stumbled on this thing, being at the book sale in there numerous times. The 6th and 7th book of Moses came up. 6th and 7th book of Moses. Well, I knew from my German ancestry that the Genesis through Deuteronomy is called the five books of Moses, because Moses was the author. And in German, we don't call them Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We call them first, second, third, fourth, fifth book of Moses. And this book was called the sixth and seventh book of Moses. Well, I found out later on that they were actually books of Egyptian sorcery. They were books that were loaded with witchcraft and formulas and methods how to heal yourself or how to do things, and they were very, very strong. They were like, they would have come right out of Egypt. Another name for the book, it's been reprinted many times, I think here in the United States even, but a lot of them came over from Europe, and the old people had them and passed them down to their children, and so when they died and donated their books to the Historical Society, this book came up, I wouldn't doubt, in a given sale, it would have been 7, 8, or 9 of them sold at the sale throughout the evening. Nobody said anything about them, and I only found out what they are. Another book that surfaced, and it was called the Egyptian Bible, excuse me, the Devil's Bible, Egyptian Sorcery, sixth and seventh book of Moses. I think that's all, mainly those three names. And it's amazing. As I started talking to people about this, you know, I went up to McVeightown one time and visited a family there. And she said, well, my mother has one of those in her attic. And there were a lot of strange things going on in the family and in the mother's life and even the daughter's life some. And she realized that her mother would have had a source of information right out of these books. Well, I never knew what the source was from my family, but my grandmother was so steeped in those things, I mean, it was just unbelievable. When I grew up and I began to see what we were into, it wasn't until I became converted that I realized it was so wrong. But then later on, I didn't do anything about it for many years until God worked a deep revival in my own heart, and I began to see what this stuff was and began to research it and to see the foundation behind it. Another book that was widely known here in Lancaster County was The Long Lost Friend, or The Lang Verborgene Freund, which was printed both in German and shortly afterward in English by a man by the name of John Holman, who lived over in Reading or somewhere close by in Berks County. He printed that book, and I just have a couple of photocopies out of it to give you an idea of some of the things it says. Now, here about 3 years ago, my mother died. And when my mother was an only child. And so when my grandmother died, we did not have sale. Everything just got given to my mother, and she put the stuff in the attic and all over the place, and it was a lot of stuff. And so when my mother died, she was the last one. My father had died earlier. We made sale for us nine children. Well, one of my nephews and one of my brothers was an auctioneer, and we auctioneered all day from about 9 o'clock in the morning until 5 at night. And there were a lot of stuff there, and you would get boxes of cards that they had, and little booklets and big books and all kind of stuff, quilts and everything. Well, going through my stuff, you know, I took it home and put it in the house. Going through my stuff, I found this little booklet, A Long Lost Friend, that was handed down through my grandmother to my mother. I doubt if my mother ever knew she had it. But anyway, my wife found it and took it down in the stove downstairs. The wood stove made a little fire and burned it. But here's some of the crazy things that it said. For swollen glands, fat was supposed to be applied. A tumor, if somebody had a tumor or a growth, they were supposed to walk up to a coffin, take the dead hand of the individual laying in the coffin and rub it on the tumor, put the hand back. When the body would deteriorate and rot, the tumor would disappear. They would also tie a string around the tumor, and then tie the string around the finger of a dead corpse before they closed the coffin. And again, when the string would rot away, the tumor was supposed to disappear. During the pronouncement of a benediction in church, the tumor is to be stroked with the words spoken, "This is sin which I see, what I stroke shall cease to be." And we also had many things in the powwowing of the Brahe line in that book, like the Brahe or the practitioner of the person taking that role would throw three shovelfuls of live coals over a patient, over top of a patient, not on the patient, but over top, and whispering healing words at the time that they would do it in order to help the individual cure themselves. And I got this somewhere. I don't have it written here, but I remember that if you wanted to make a good deal at buying a farm, you would put the 12 apostles in your shoe, written on a piece of paper, stick it in your shoe, and go to buy your farm or go to the public sale. To prevent fevers, rye blossoms were eaten. The first three rye heads seen in the spring in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So you would look for the first three rye blossoms, pick them off, eat them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that's amazing that they use those three names a lot in their powwowing or in their braha, because there was a mixture of religion and heathenism there, or witchcraft. And you will see that very prevalent in the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is a mixture of witchcraft. You go to Haiti today, the Catholics down there have actual voodooism as Catholics, which is witchcraft, and also their Catholic religion. Also, the first three hailstones that would fall in the year was a protection not only against fevers, but against all sickness throughout the year. Hard-boiled eggs, shell and all, were eaten on Good Friday. We always had soft-boiled eggs on Good Friday, I believe they were soft-boiled, but we had to eat eggs on Good Friday. And if you saw sheep dance in the sun, and I remember year after year my grandmother standing at the window looking at the big red ball coming up in the early morning, and imagine and hunt and hunt and hunt for those lambs dancing in the sun, believing that if you saw lambs dancing in the sun, it would mean good luck to you the rest of the year. And she'd stand there and says, "There they are. I think I see them." Well, then she wasn't quite sure. And the rest of us would almost laugh, you know. "There's no sheep dancing in the sun. Grandma, you're just imagining it." But she believed it with all she had, that there were lambs dancing in the sun on Easter morning. Remedies for the cold were also, or cold and fever, where likewise they had very strange things. But in my own experience, the first time I knew it, I was probably about 6 years of age. I started with a nosebleed problem. I had a weak membrane inside my nose, and somehow it just started bleeding, and it would just bleed. She would take a hidden writing in a sewed together pouch and put it around my neck, and that was supposed to stop the bleeding. I was also supposed to count from 100 down to 1 backwards. And I learned to do it about as good, because I had a nosebleed many times, and I always was told I had to count backwards from 100 to 1 to stop the blood. And you know, by the time I got down to 1, the blood had coagulated in my nose like it normally does, and the blood would stop, and then you get an idea this thing works. I tell you, we were bombarded with those things. My dad didn't like it, but she would practice that stuff on us children when he was in the field. But the worst thing came in my life. Now, I had some strange things going on in my childhood that I cannot explain, were not normal. I can look back and I remember there were things in my childhood way back there, way young, that were not normal. And I believe she practiced these things on us as babies. And I believe I had effects from it, probably in one way or another, although they were not too bad. But when I was 10 years of age, I was burned in a lantern fire where I put gas in the lantern, I guess, and I forgot to put air into it. And so I put a match on the inside of a Coleman lantern and turned on the spigot, of course, or the valve, and it wouldn't light. So I decided to just let the valve open and quick try and put some air in, pump some air in, the little air pump. When I did that, the check valve stopped and the gas sprayed out on me, and the lit match was right there. Just like that, I was on fire. And I ran for help rather than knowing what to do, instead of rolling myself on the ground or whatever. And there was a tourist there, or somebody for ice cream at the time, and took me and rolled me in the grass and got the fire out. And I was, of course, in horrible pain, unbearable pain that night, that evening. They took me to the doctor, but you know how it is with burns. There's nothing to do, hardly. There actually are remedies today that take that fire and heat out of there, but we wouldn't have known any of those things at that time. And so I got a big scar. I had second degree, a little bit of third degree on my wrist and across my chest. Lo and behold, a witch doctor, or a doctor from Holmes County, Ohio, was in the area where he would come in and treat about 100 people in about 3 or 4 days, and then he'd go home again Then he'd come about a month or 6 weeks later, and he'd treat a whole bunch of people again and go home again. And that fellow happened to be in the area, and my grandmother got him in there to treat me. And it was after that, sometime after that, that I began to experience more major difficulties. I would wake up right between sleep and awake. When I would fall asleep at night, and my spirit would leave my body, and I just had frightful experiences that I remember to this day. They did not stop when I became a Christian. I don't understand why, but I continued with them, struggling with them into my marriage. And only when I realized this truth concerning witchcraft and all that it has to do, and took a clear position on it, that thing disappeared. And I know nothing of it to this day, today. And I'm very thankful for that. But I then realized the depth of the apostasy, even when our forefathers came from Europe. They brought this stuff along. They were already so fallen in Europe when they came to America that they brought these books along in their big chests when they came over in the 1700s. And got them reprinted and passed them down through word of mouth and all this stuff down through the years. And that was the situation that I grew up with. I mean, if my grandmother would have had a black cat that would have crossed her path, she'd have turned a buggy around and a U-turn right on the road and went back the other way, I'm sure. We couldn't put umbrellas up in the house. We couldn't walk through the door with an umbrella. And have it ever put it up in the house, that was a bad omen, you know, against the house. We had to weren't supposed to take the ashes out before breakfast, you know. It was this Easter thing. It was just on and on. I have probably forgotten half of them, but I know that, even on little babies, you know, the whole short growth problem and that little babies were, if they would go outside, were supposed to get a mysterious sickness called short growth, and we were planning by the signs of the moon. We were we were just immersed in that kind of stuff. And I just am so grateful and so thankful in my own testimony that God has shed light into my own life and has been able to help me to now speak about it and to warn people of this involvement and what it does to us. I was so afraid. I was gripped with terrible fear through my youth. I remember in a bad thunderstorm that I would sit in the middle of a room on a little chair that I had and close my eyes, squeeze them shut, and sit there and not move till the storm was over. I was so afraid lightning would strike me or strike the house or the barn. I was just terrified by those things. Now, we wonder, where did it all come from? And I just want to read a little bit about that. It is known, the fraternity of water diviners or dowsers is found in Rome. You go back in the heathenism of the Roman Empire, you will find dowsing going on, or water smelling, or water witching. You will find the divining used by using entrails from beasts. Likewise, way back there, the Scythians, we know that they exposed prejudice by the use of the wand. They would expose an individual's guilt over a crime or perjury that he had been involved in with a wand. The line of magic and the Germanic tribes also practiced divination with their letter staves. The line of magic runs all the millennia, or the thousand years, to the present day. In the last two centuries, the history of missions has yielded valuable material on this question. On all the mission fields, Christianity has had to struggle with the heathen arts of divination. And almost all of them have had to do with witch doctors who hated them, tried to curse them, tried to kill them with curses, and was so against them. You can go into a heathen place today. You can go down to Haiti tomorrow if you want to. You can go back in there where we have had a mission for a number of years, and the people love you and are friendly, and numerous people have gotten converted. The church is full of people, overflowing when you go down there and speak to them. But there's a witch doctor at every corner, and a person who's involved, and they hate you, and they hate your presence. But they don't curse you, because their curses don't work. They have tried it over and over again over the last 10 years now, 12 years, that we have been down there, and they just kind of gave up and tolerate us because their curses don't work. And I thank God for that. But this, you go back into heathenism, you find this problem everywhere in the world. It doesn't matter whether you go to Suriname, South America, you go into the Amazon jungle of Brazil, you go to the Far East, into Indonesia, into Papua New Guinea, or wherever, you will find these things that are existing there. All right, in Africa, it was witch doctors. In Tibet, the red-hooded monks with their occult practices. Among the Malays, it was the Paywang. And among the Pygmy people of Malaya, the Polyong, or the Poyong. In China, there existed, besides the idol priests, the stronger cult of geomancers with their system of feng shui. In East Siberia were the shamans. Among the Eskimo, the Angakok. Among the American Indians, the tribal or magic priests. These all presented a strong occult and magic resistance to the advance of Christianity. In enlightened Europe, divination is, in spite of rationalism and the blossoming of science, very prevalent. The daily and weekly papers, including here, satisfy the superstition on all classes of society with their astrological forecasts, card layers, fortune tellers, palmists or palm readers, tea leaf diviners, crystal ball gazers pursue a flourishing trade. Information about the fate of the missing persons is given by means of a pendulum held over a photograph. Superstitious dependence on omens and fetishes such as lucky mascots, horseshoes, four-leaf clovers, lucky pigs, chimney sweeps, black ravens, and so forth, are very prevalent among the people. And so I believe we can prove that way, that this has been going on for a long, long time, all through history, that men have turned away from God. It is a substitute for God. You know, just like in the Garden of Eden, we have God, we have Satan. We have the word of the Lord, what to do, and then you have Satan twisting the word in another way. And that's what we have all down through the ages. You have Babylon, and you have Jerusalem. You know, you have these two kingdoms. And today you have the occult, you have the New Age movement, and you have Christianity and the truth of God's word and the Bible. One of the things I just want to mention here in closing yet is the effect of this. I have noticed in numerous communities an increase of depression, sadness of life. Taking antidepressant medications is up above average in many of these communities that practice these things. People are heavy, sad, not joyful. Many of them have deaths, terrible accidents, a lot of sicknesses and deaths in their youth. In Illinois and Missouri, there are 16-year-olds dropping over dead for no reason at all. It seems like that, without hardly being able to find out what the reason is of their sickness. people involved in witchcraft, of course, with the spirit preacher, we know in the sleeping preacher churches, have those kind of things among them. You have the worst thing is the darkness, where they don't have the light of the gospel or the light of the truth or assurance of salvation. They are filled with doubt and negativism and like I say, depression and sadness. And you see many of those things that I believe that are in connection with it. Dean Hostetler, who has worked against witchcraft in Napanee, Indiana for the last 30 years. He just died now about a year ago or so. But Dean Hostetler was very active there, and he said he has personally investigated every suicide in that whole Northern Indiana area. Whenever there's a suicide among the Plain people, he checks it out. And in every case, he told me, witchcraft was involved. The individual commits suicide, they were involved in bracha, they were involved in strange things, water witching and what have you, and there's always that connection there of that hopelessness of life and witchcraft. And so there are many things like that that really concern us, and it just be our heart that the people would open their eyes and learn to know the truth and spread the good news. Jesus Christ can set you free from your involvement in the occult. But it's not going to do you any good until you know it, see it for what it is, and are willing to confess it. If you still think there's nothing wrong with it, I can do it, and it doesn't affect me, I'm normal, and you may be, because it doesn't affect all people right away or early on. Some people lead normal lives. They say you can meet many witches on the street today. You would never know they're witches. And that has been proven out many times, I believe. But yet, in their secret times or in their all-alone times, very strange things are taking place. So tomorrow night, what I'd like to do is go over some of the literatures and go over some of the distinctives concerning reflexology, kinesiology, iridology, or maybe numerous things, dowsing, and just explain some of those things more in detail and just be able to take a look at the individual practices that are being practiced today that are being defended as not being witchcraft, not having anything to do with the occult, and just taking a good long look at it and see the connection it has with this whole Eastern mysticism and Eastern religion. And hopefully have some time again for questions and answers. But tonight I just want to open it up here at the close. Does someone have a question on anything that was spoken of tonight that they would need any further clarification on anything? Feel free to just give us express yourself if you have any questions.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.